to meet many old friends and to meet new ones as well. Very much encouraged when I came in last night and met a few of the folk, and then this morning, for the fact that you have been praying for my wife, which we have appreciated, and we believe very sincerely that the Lord has been answering that prayer. And I know that perhaps some at the end will be asking how she is, so maybe just a very brief remark about that, and that might just keep you from thinking about that and getting your thoughts on the message that we have this morning. She did take apparently a very serious heart attack about 2 weeks or so ago, and the doctor was concerned for the first week and seeking to pull her through, but she has come along quite well, and we hope that through convalescing for the next few weeks that she'll be back to basically a normal health again. So we appreciate your prayers very, very much. Let's turn, shall we, in the Word of God to Psalm chapter 45. Psalm chapter 45. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, Maskil, a song of love. My heart is inditing a good matter, and I speak of the things which I have made touching the king, and my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Just keep your place, if you will, in Psalm 45 and look at three verses in 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Just a brief word of prayer, please. Gracious Father, as we consider thy word together this morning, again we lift our hearts seeking for thy direction, desiring that the Spirit of God himself will take of the things of Christ and reveal them and challenge our hearts with them. May the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted. May we be drawn unto him. We pray that thou wilt challenge each believer in Christ this morning, and for any who are not saved, those who are without Christ, they have never known the joy and the blessing of salvation in him, we pray for them as well and ask that thou would speak to their hearts. For this we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to consider with you today and through the week, Lord willing, the subject of the King. I trust that as we consider the King in some various aspects, that your heart will be drawn unto him. I've been meditating a little bit along this line recently, and the Lord has been challenging my heart in occupation with the King. In fact, if you want to expand that title a little bit, one could say, Ladies and Gentlemen of the King. Now, I suppose the King doesn't register too strongly in United States, where you have a president, and perhaps not as strongly even in Canada as it used to be many years ago. But even today, when the Queen comes to visit, there's a great deal of excitement. The Queen. I remember the last time she came to visit in Ontario, and for those in the United States who are not too familiar with Canada, Ontario is one of the provinces of Canada, and she came to Ottawa in Ontario, and one of the ladies from our assembly was out with many thousands of others hoping to get a glimpse of the Queen. And to her delight and amazement, the Queen not only came along in her car, but she stopped in the area where they were standing, and she got out and decided to go down the street and to shake hands with the people in that particular block, and she was there. And the closer she came, the Queen came to her, the more excited she describes the experience. And she just felt herself trembling a little bit in her knees, getting a little wobbly, and she stopped beside her to a lady, and she said, who are you? And the lady gave her name, and she said, are you from Canada? And she says, no. She said, I'm from United States, and I'm just visiting up here, hoping to get a glimpse of you. And so then she came to this lady in the chapel, and she put out her hand and they shook hands, and of course that just made her all the more excited. And then she said, are you a Canadian? And she says, no, I'm from Ontario. So when you get to meet the Queen, all sort of ideas that you might have just seem to go up the chimney, as they say, because you get so excited. Well, if meeting an earthly queen gets one so excited, how more wonderful to be involved with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we want to just excite your heart to him during this week together. We want to consider with you the King. Have you noticed in Psalm 45, the King is mentioned 6 times. Notice rather quickly, please, in verse 1. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. The King. And then when you go down, please, to verse 5. We read, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemy. Then in verse 11, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. And then in verse 13, the king's daughter is all glorious within. And finally, or not necessarily finally, but in verse 14, she shall be brought unto the king in a raiment of needlework. And then finally in verse 15, they shall enter into the king's palace. So certainly in this particular chapter, we have before us the King, the things touching the King. So we're going to meditate upon that this morning, this evening, and through the week in the will of the Lord. Now, this is referred to as a messianic psalm. And for those who are not too familiar with the Word of God, may we suggest to you that the messianic psalms are psalms that have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, prophetic concerning him. Now, we're not left in doubt as to many of these so-called messianic psalms, because we find that in the New Testament, writers of the New Testament refer to some of these psalms They quote from the Psalms and they say, this is referring, or this applies, or as it is written concerning the Messiah, the Christ. And so we're on very safe ground when we come to this particular psalm and say that this psalm is speaking about our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it is mentioned or referred to and quoted in Hebrews chapter 1. And in Hebrews chapter 1, we find in verses 8 and 9 that they quote from two verses here, verses 6 and 7, and without any argument, without any hesitation, he speaks about the Son, and as it speaks about the Son in Psalm 45, and then he goes on quoting from the Psalm. It's rather interesting if you read commentaries on the Psalms and read commentaries concerning this particular chapter. Normally, it's very helpful to get the background. What was the psalm? What's the background relating to the psalm? How was it written? And that helps us a great deal. But when it comes to this particular psalm, there are all sorts of ideas that are given. You read, one man tells us one thing, another man tells us another, and there are at least six or seven backgrounds to this particular psalm. Some are completely convinced that Solomon is the writer, and Solomon is the king, and he married one of Pharaoh's daughters, and Pharaoh's daughter is the queen. And others are more convinced that it is Hezekiah and his wife. And others are more convinced that it is Ahab and his wife. And so it goes on. Each one has their own idea, but no one knows exactly who the king, the original king, was that this particular psalm was written about. And Mr. Spurgeon, in his very typical fashion, says this: some here see Solomon and Pharaoh's daughter only. Now he says they are short-sighted. Others see both Solomon and Christ, and he said they are cross-eyed. Well-focused spiritual eyes see here Jesus only. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. And we're going to notice here the Lord Jesus Christ only. Now, again, concerning this particular psalm, one of the more ancient Hebrew writings, when it quotes from this particular, at least uses this particular psalm, it comes to verse 3, or rather verse 3, and it speaks there about the Lord and refers to him definitely in that particular psalm as the Messiah. The Messiah. Now let's just stop, shall we, and consider this for a few moments. Have you noticed its connection with chapter 44 of Psalm? We're all quite familiar, I'm sure, with how some of the Psalms seem to link together. We think particularly of Psalm 22, 23, and 24. And we're reminded of how in Psalm 22 we have the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep, and Psalm 23, the great shepherd, and then the chief shepherd coming back in Psalm 24. Well, here we find two Psalms that are closely linked together. And as we look at them, we find that in Psalm 44, we have the sufferings of the Jewish people brought before us. And then when we come to Psalm 45, we have the cry for the Savior to come. We have a picture then, a very clear picture, of the Jews going through the tribulation in Psalm 44. Notice, if you will, if you go back to Psalm 44 and verse 4. Thou art my King, O God. Command deliverance for Jacob. It is the cry of the remnant, cry to the Lord during the tribulation time. Lord, deliverance, thou art our King. As you go on in the psalm, in verse 11 we read, thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. We know from about 70 A.D. right through to 1948 at least, that Israel, the Jewish people, have been scattered among the nations, and here they are crying, "We're like sheep scattered among the heathen," or the nations. Verse 13, "Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people." Then verse 22 for time. "Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." And here we have prophetically presented the great melting pot period, that great time of tribulation when Israel goes through that fire. And the cry of the remnant in verse 23, "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise and cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down in the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth." And then the cry, "Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." Now that cry is answered in Psalm 45. The Lord is returning. The King is coming. He's coming to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. And it's from the result of that cry of the faithful remnant, as we have it, you remember, over the illustration in connection with Israel in Egypt. And they were in they were under the taskmaster, and they were in bondage, and they were grieving. And the Lord said, "Their cry has come up to me," he said to Moses. He said, "I'm going to deliver them." And you remember how the Lord stepped in Exodus chapter 12, 13, and 14, and 15, takes them out from under the hand of Pharaoh and brings them out. And then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And they sang of their great Savior and Redeemer. And so we have a picture here of the very same thing. When Israel comes to that place where all hope seems to be gone, and there's a cry to the Messiah, then Christ will come. The great battle of Armageddon will take place. And the King will set up his kingdom on earth. And that, I take it, is the background to this lovely psalm. Now, there are many titles, as you're well aware, into the psalm. Those little titles that come just at the beginning of the psalms. There are only 34 of all the psalms without one of those titles put at the top. 52 of the titles are very, very short. They're very, very brief. 14 of the titles give us a historical background. It tells us in a very brief manner what the background of the psalm was. 39 of the psalms have a little title telling us about the musical instrument relating to the psalm. And so it goes on. Some of them are very brief and say this is a psalm of prayer, or this is a psalm of praise, or this is a psalm of worship. Now, why am I saying all this? Well, simply for this reason. I want to look at this title because I think it's rather interesting and significant. Now, I realize that there are some who believe that the title should be at the end of the psalm rather than at the beginning, but there are just as many who feel not, and so we're just going to leave them as they are and look at them as we see them here. Now, how important are these titles? Can we rely on them? I believe we can. I believe they're very significant. In the Septuagint Greek version, that which the Lord himself used when he was here, written some 300 years before Christ was born, the titles were there at that particular time in that version. And many of those titles were untranslated, so apparently when they translated from the Hebrew to the Greek, there were other ancient manuscripts back beyond 300 B.C. that had these titles attached to them. Not only that, many scholars and Hebrew scholars believe that the writer of the psalm was the one who put that title in, such as David Barron, for one, who is very definite that he believes that the writers of the psalm put these titles in. Many believe that it was Ezra, the scribe, that put these titles in. Whatever the case might be, they're very ancient, they fit in very, very well. Many feel just as inspired as the rest of the psalm. So let's look, shall we, at this particular title for a moment. There are five things mentioned in the title. The first thing is, it's to the chief musician. We'll look at that in a moment. The second thing is, it was to be apparently connected with the Shoshanim, whatever that is. And it was for the sons of Korah. That was number three. It was a masculine psalm, and it was a song of love. So five very distinct things are said about this particular psalm and its introduction. Let's go back and look at the first one, shall we? It was to the chief musician. Now, just what does that mean? Well, in the New International Version, this is the way it's translated, for the director of music. And apparently the Hebrew, so we're told, the Hebrew for this little section, the chief musician, is translated in 2 Chronicles two or three times, the overseer. So let's get the background. It's rather exciting to me. Apparently what happened was that a hymn would be composed by David or by some other writer, and then that psalm would be taken and handed over to the overseer, to the director of music, to the chief musician. I suppose the present-day choir director, if you will. And he took the psalm and digested the content of the psalm and then sought to put some music to it that would fit. And then he would get the group together to sing it so that there would be harmony and there would be meaning as they chanted or they sang these psalms. The chief musician. Turn over, if you will, very quickly to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. David is the one involved in this particular chapter, and we're told in verse 4, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 4, he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Now certain men were appointed. This seems rather official, I suppose, to us today, just after listening about how well folks sing at Park of the Palm without any appointment, which is very good. But in this case, we find that they appointed certain ones to record and to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. And then in verse 5 it says, Asaph, the chief. He was the chief musician in David's day. He had ability in this area. He had the ability to take voices, I assume, and blend them together so that they made wonderful harmony. There are some people that have that ability just to take a group of voices and blend them, and then the harmony is so wonderful and tremendous. Well, notice again in this particular chapter, that is in chapter 16, down in verse 37. So he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually, as every day's work required. So he had a job to do, and his job was to stir up the people into singing praises to God. Now, do we have any one that we can identify with today in this connection? I believe we do. I believe, beloved, that today the Holy Spirit of God Himself is the overseer in that sense. He is the director of music. We won't take the time to turn to it, but you remember over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled, or be ye controlled by the Spirit, speaking to yourselves or speaking among yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, who tunes us up? Who gives us that song of praise? It's the Holy Spirit. It's when I'm controlled by the Holy Spirit, He tunes up the strings of the Christian life. And He stirs our hearts to sing praise and adoration to our Lord. So the more that the Spirit of God is able to control our lives, the greater is the joy and the delight and the thrill, not only of knowing the Lord, but of praising Him and of glorifying Him. You remember that we're exhorted in the Epistle of Peter. We're an holy people, a special, peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of Him. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that tunes the hearts of the saints to give forth praise unto Him. You've had those experiences, have you not? Where you've gathered together around the emblems of bread and wine. And the Spirit of God has been touching the hearts of God's people, and one hymn is given, and perhaps another in keeping, and then a prayer, and whatever the situation is, maybe a word from the Scriptures, but all seems to blend together. There's a harmonious spirit of worship, and it's the overseer, the Holy Spirit, touching this heart, and touching that heart, and touching another heart. And the songs of praise and the worship begins to ascend. Well, that's what we have in this lovely psalm. We have the overseer. I like to think it is the Holy Spirit of God wanting to touch our hearts to be occupied with the King. With the King. Notice again, it's upon Shoshanim. Upon Shoshanim. Now we ask, what in the world is a Shoshanim? And when we turn to scholars to find out, we come away just as confused, at least I did, as when I went. The Shoshanim. Some say, oh, the Shoshanim is a musical tune. Others say, well, Shoshanim is a musical instrument. A musical instrument with six strings. There were six leaves on this lily, which the word Shoshanim means. And so there were six strings to this instrument, and they called it the lily, or the Shoshanim. And there's four or five other different ideas as to what this Shoshanim is. But the interesting thing, there's one thing that they all agree about, even though they disagree about so many other things, one thing they agree about, the word Shoshanim means the lilies. The lilies. So apparently, the chief musician was able to use this psalm and work it upon the lilies, whatever that lily is. In fact, beloved, the word lilies, found in the Song of Solomon, some seven times or more, in the Hebrew language, we're told, is exactly the same word as this word Shoshanim here. So that we are very clear as we look through the Old Testament that the lily is presented to us as a picture of the believer in Christ. And I'd like to suggest to you that this psalm is suggesting to us, if we want to worship the King, if we want to be occupied with the King, not just on Lord's Day, but every day of the week, we need to know the influence and the control and the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God as He works upon our lives the lilies right here. You recall the Lord said, if you consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Matthew chapter 6. You considered them? Then he went on to show how beautiful they were and how fragrant they were. And it was God that gave it all to them. The lilies didn't glory or couldn't glory in the fragrance and the beauty. It was a God-given thing. And I think it's delightful that the Lord looks upon us as His lilies. Quickly go over to Song of Solomon, please, and notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 2. Do you recall that the lilies are brought before us, the same word, the lilies are brought before us in connection with the tabernacle and brought before us in connection with the temple. In the tabernacle, the lampstand, which reminds us of the church of God, had a knot and a flower. In the Hebrew, the word flower is lily, a knot and a lily, a knot and a lily, which again reminds us of the church of God. And the Holy Spirit in the oil, giving light in the tabernacle. In connection with the temple, do you recall that the lilies were placed on the pillars? And all around the top of the pillars, there was engraved all around the top, lilies. And we are part in the church of God. The church of God is the pillar and ground of truth. The lilies, the saints of God, are part of that church. Now notice here in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 1, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Most scholars believe that this is referring to the believer. Some think of it as the Christ, but also of the believer. The lily of the valley. You see, the believer speaks and says, I'm just a lily of the valley. If you go over to Jerusalem today, you see many of those lilies down through the valleys. It's a favorite spot for the lilies. But the people who go by, under normal circumstances, not interested in those lilies of the valley. They're so far off and so removed. And down there in the lowly valley. I'm just a lily of the valley. It's just a sort of a common flower there in the valley. But the Lord tells us in verse 2, as He speaks of her, He says, you're a lily among the thorns. You're not just a lily of the valley. You're a lily among the thorns. Now, I think that's just so beautiful. I don't know of a greater contrast between a thorn on the one hand and a lily on the other. A thorn is good for nothing. And even if you go to Israel today, for those of you who have gone, you know that as these lilies grow in the field, all through the lilies are the thistles and the thorns. Just as it tells us here, a lily among the thorns, they grow together. You know how thorns came about. Thorns and thistles, the Lord said to Adam, shall it bring forth to thee? When the curse was pronounced, so the thorns and the curse are linked together. The wonderful thing is, an amazing thing, at one time everyone in this room was a thorn in God's sight, under the curse of God. I don't know your heart here this morning, but I do know this, beloved. If you've never had a personal experience with Christ, if you've never realized your need of Him and trusted Christ as your Savior, in God's sight, symbolically, you're still a thorn. Still a thorn. You're still under the curse. The Lord longs to redeem you. How He longs. And what happens is this. When the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts, and we realize our thorn nature, our sinful nature, when we cry, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and we turn to Christ, the Holy Spirit, through the Word, takes that life and transforms that life from a thorn to a beautiful lily. And He makes lilies of the thorn. How wonderful. So that in this gathering here this morning, I wonder if there are lilies among the thorns. Some of you still sitting there, still a thorn, still in need of being born again by the grace of God. A lily among the thorns. We haven't time to look at it. But as we go through the Song of Solomon, we find that these lilies are brought before us. In fact, we're told that the Lord comes and He feeds among the lilies. He gets delight and blessing from the lilies. That's what He longs for from your life and from my life. Spiritual delight as He got from Mary's life. As she sat at His feet and listened to His word, what a delight it was to the Lord Himself. The Lord longs to feed among the lilies. Over in Song of Solomon chapter 6, it tells us that the Lord goes out into the garden and He gathers His lilies. He makes us lilies. We're lilies among the thorns. We're lilies in the valley. We're lilies among whom He gathers His food. And then when the lily is ripened, and when the right time comes, and the gardener knows just the right time to take that lily, then He goes into the patch and He picks a lily here, and He picks a lily there, and He takes it home with Himself. And He gathers lilies among the thorns, takes them home. And so many of God's saints, one by one, are taken. And they're just a lily that's taken by the Lord and taken home to glory. Are you one of His lilies this morning? Born again? Saved by the grace of God? If so, the Lord, by the Spirit, wants to work upon your life, the lily, and He wants to direct your attention to the King. And we're going to consider Him, Lord willing, this evening, this wonderful person who is returning, and He's referred to as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank Thee this morning for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace that reaches down in our thorn cursed state and is able to bring about this wonderful new birth to make us lilies, that which brings forth fragrance to Thee, beauty to Thyself. A fragrance that comes from Thyself, so that all is of Thee. Lord, we desire that we, Thy people, might be occupied with our King. Oh, that we might get our eyes off the things around us, our eyes off one another, which brings so often strife and division. That our eyes might be fastened upon the King. And that our heart might be bubbling over with this good matter, our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless and challenge our hearts, we pray. Speak to any here this morning who are still strangers to Thy grace and to Thy salvation. For this we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.